you a little preamble. We've been through 4 and 5 to see what we should put off and what we should put on. And now we're going to get down to chapter 6, where he's going to take and apply it to the actionable work that a Christian is involved in. Last evening, my granddaughter sponsored a meeting in Courthouse Park. She said when she told me about it that they weren't going to have a preacher, but they were going to sing and pray. And when Doug called me, I asked him how many they had, and he said they estimated the crowd at about 60, which is quite a good crowd for a time like this. And they happened to have that as the lead story on the 10 o'clock news on Channel 27. So they asked Beth, they officially were a protest. And the reason they were a protest is because if you're a protest, you don't need a permit. If you're just a meeting, you need a permit. So they went as a protest. And the girl asked her what they were there for. And Beth said, we're here to share the love of God. And then she said, and God is love. And then she quoted 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the girl that was a reporter, I don't know if it was the same one that was doing the broadcast, but the girl that was a reporter seemed to be kind of in agreement with her. So they didn't show that person. They just had a real close-up on Beth's face. And then they kind of backed off a little, and you could see that her husband, Ryan, was standing there, and her brother, Doug, and I don't know, there were others of the family that I recognized. So they were, it was a short report, but nonetheless, it was on. And they had a chance to give the gospel out over 27 News very briefly. So I thank God for that. And I can't help but think about my own experience and how she's come along and how it could be that the Lord might kind of repeat what he did with me. Can't even tell you the year that it happened, but it started with a burden to start a Bible club in the high school. And I actually had arranged for 5 Bible clubs in 5 different high schools. And the first meeting day was all on the same day. And I had people that had come alongside and said, this one said they would go to Leavittsburg, and this one would go to Harding, and this one would go whatever, Champion, and so forth. And I was going to go to Bristol. So I did. I went up to Bristol, and the question was, what are we going to do? And I told them an old dull thing called study the Bible. And we're not going to have games and parties and plays. We're just going to do this. And so I don't know how many did remain, but there were several that remained there. And then I had an evangelistic meeting at the old Corinth church, and it was packed. These were almost all high school kids. It was just packed out. And I had Warren Campbell come, and he brought a young man named Jerry. I don't remember Jerry's last name. But Jerry had been a heroin addict, and he come to Teen Challenge, and Warren had ministered to him personally, and he had him come and give his testimony. And that night, Warren gave an altar call, and the number of kids that went up to the altar that night was overwhelming. It was packed. In fact, they weren't just at the altar. There were so many. They were down the center aisle, kneeling down the center aisle while he took care of that sort of business. And then that led to the prayer meeting that we had. So I was thinking about Beth, and I thought, well, if the Lord repeats, this will be a start, and she'll have this meeting in the park, and she might not go the same route that I went, but it would be interesting to see the Lord repeat the work so that what starts there could repeat down there, but to see it grow to the point where it gets very large and very effective. You never know what God is going to do. You never know who he's going to use. It's important that people are available. And when they get saved, and I put quotations around saved, that they make a commitment, and the life commitment has to do with service, and service is wherever God wants to use you, however God wants to use you, however long he wants to use you. So that's his business, and it just was kind of neat for me to see. And they had the camera right up in her face. Her face almost fills the screen, and then it kind of backs off, and you see the others as she is giving her little speech there, which probably lasted a few seconds. It was not very long. The actual report was short, but it was very, very positive. So I thank God for that. In the midst of seeing all of the Black Lives Matter and whatever else they have out there, there's bombing and burning and looting and doing everything, to see a group that go to the park and just sing and pray. Sixth chapter of Ephesians, I'm actually going to go down to the 10th verse. Well, let's go where we start with the sixth chapter. And okay, we can go just down to the 10th verse of this chapter. You start with the word finally, and the word finally takes you back to the other chapters that we looked at before this, because Paul is giving a series of instructions, and what he's saying to them is, okay, I've gotten through this. We've explained about marriage. We've explained about putting off the sinful nature, putting on the Holy Spirit's nature, going through all this sort of thing, and everything about it, even to the point of coming to the body mentality where you are edifying, where every part of the body is working to edify every other part of the body in whatever way God gifts it to do. And so he's saying, all right, this is what we've covered. Now, finally. So the finally brings him to your own position, and this is singular. This is not a group. This is an individual position, which becomes a group when a bunch of individuals actually do this. And the position is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This, again, this is going to take some time, because how do you get strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? The only way to do that is to develop a full or a comprehensive knowledge of the scriptures. Because if you don't know the mind of God, you can't get strong in the Lord. Because it's in the Lord means you have set aside your own philosophies, your own opinions, etc. And everything you're doing is now out of the Word of God and bringing the law of God to bear, so that whoever you're ministering to is becoming sound in the faith and becoming, developing this little army of people who are going to do what he says after this. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Don't look at yourself. And incidentally, this is a good verse to use against people who are always telling you they can't do anything. Boy, God didn't give me any gifts. God didn't, or they have no interest in doing anything. This is a direct command. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So as we read earlier in another portion where this is true of Moses and Jeremiah especially, both of them made the same basic argument. Jeremiah's argument was he was a child, and therefore he didn't know how to speak. Moses' argument was that he was a stutterer, and slow of speech is the way it's presented. He's slow of speech. He stuttered. And so his argument was he couldn't speak, and God told them both he would be with their mouth. But in Moses' case, he gave him Aaron also, and Aaron became sort of the one that did the speaking. Moses would give him the instruction, and he would do the speaking. So God is saying, nobody can say, I can't. What can you do for the Lord? Boy, I don't know. I don't know if I can do anything. I've never thought about it. Well, if you are in the body of Christ, you are gifted. I don't know what the gift is, but if you're in the body of Christ, you're gifted. If you think of the human body, think of any part of your body that is not gifted. You can't think of any part of your body that's not gifted. even though some of them might seem almost not to be like your fingernails. Say, what in the world do the fingernails accomplish? Well, I know they're protective. They protect the tissue under there. I don't know why God did that. And so they're just like obscure to us, yet they are a gift to the body, and they function somehow. You have little tiny muscles. You have blood vessels called capillaries that are so small down here in the end, but they're still able to get the blood down to where it needs to go to keep life in your hands. You say, well, if you just ponder the body and how God assembled it and how it functions in order to have what we call health, now you transfer that over to the spiritual body of Christ. And you say, okay, I don't know what I am in here. You might be an eardrum. You hear things. You might be a vocal cord. You might be a heart. You might be whatever, a nerve that carries a message from God to somebody else, and that would make you either a pastor, teacher, or evangelist, or whatever you are. So if you're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, you're going to have to accept your position and then allow the Holy Spirit to function. So now he says, let's start there. We've told you what to put off. We've told you what to put on. And now we're going to tell you something else to put on. So you're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Therefore, you can put the word therefore between might and verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now that requires, again, everything in here requires some thinking. How do I put on the armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God. Now the reason for putting it on is so you can stand against the tricks of the devil. The word wiles in the King James is the word tricks. The devil is always coming up with schemes. Paul said another place, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. So these are the same thing. You're going to have to put on the armor if you're going to stand against the tricks. This is an odd time we're living in. I think about this a lot. And it's two-sided. On the one side, you have governors and so forth who are ordering the church. Now you have a problem there, because under the separation of church and state in the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States and in the Bill of Rights of the State of Ohio, the governor has no authority at all where the church is concerned. The problem that you have is where the churches have forsaken being a church and become a corporation. When they become a corporation, they are a business. They're no longer a church, they're a business. That changes their relationship to the governor, and that changes their relationship to law. So once they have become a corporation, the usual reason is twofold. Number one, to avoid paying certain taxes, and number two, where lawsuits are concerned, instead of being able to file a lawsuit against the pastor or so forth, they file it against this artificial person called a corporation. But they don't know that in incorporating, they surrender their First Amendment right to free exercise and their First Amendment right, therefore, to a peaceable assembly, and they allow the governor to walk in the door. So I just read yesterday where in China, the government in China is now telling the church, and it has to be the unregistered church, because I can't remember what they call the accepted church. It's the something self church. And now they're telling them as Christians that they are not permitted to believe in God. So the government says you can't believe in God. Well, how do you tell a person don't believe in God? Either there has to be a heavy threat. If you keep confessing a belief in God, here's what we're going to do to you, and that creates fear and that creates surrender. But I was thinking about what's going on in our country where governors are deciding the churches either can't assemble, or they can only have so many, or they can't sing, or there's certain things they're saying you can't do, Now, the point in California where they're saying you can't attend church. If they were a church, they would have to go to the governor and say, you don't have any authority here. The authority is Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. So there is no authority greater than the authority of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, gives the command to the church to do the ministries that are involved in the church. And nobody, I don't care what office they hold, nobody can countermand the commands of Christ. They don't have any authority to do it. Bob has used this on a number of occasions where it's actually been in a teaching situation. Somebody would ask him where he got the authority to do a certain thing, and he would tell them that he got it from the King of Kings. And then he would make reference to whatever it was, that the authority comes from Jesus Christ to do whatever he was doing, placed under the heading of Romans 13, where it says what his assignment is to protect the righteous so they can live in peace, and to remove and punish the wicked so they can't affect the righteous. So you've got to put on the armor of God. How in the world are you going to do that? It isn't natural. You can't go get an actual sword. You have to get, or an actual helmet. So he said, put on the armor of God for the purpose of standing against the devil's tricks. Then he wants to explain. And this is another thing. See, there's so much in here that nobody thinks about. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our actual warfare is not with Governor DeWine. Our actual warfare is not with Joe Biden or Nancy Pelosi or this clown that sat William Barr in front of him and ripped him every way but loose at what was supposed to be a hearing. That the warfare is not actually with them. They are the agents. They're Satan's agents. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against, first of all, principalities. Everything from here on down in this verse is extra natural. It is not supernatural, because that's the Godhead. The Godhead is the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit are supernatural. Everything in the angelic realm is extra natural. It's more powerful than man, who is natural in his fallen state. It's more powerful than man, but it can't approach the power of God. So he said, all right, here's what you need to do. You're going to have to understand where your true fight is. The people that are running their mouth and doing all the things irritate you. You'd like to do something back to them. But they are being governed by Satan through one of these agents. The principality, the actual word there is where you get the word. It's arche, which means first or highest order. So you talk about archangels. So we know of two. We know of Michael and Gabriel. If there are more, I don't know. But there are those two that are archangels. That means they're like the supreme level of angelic being. They can command other angels, but they're under the authority of Almighty God. And that's where Lucifer was. Lucifer was one of those archangels. But then he made war on God. And when he fell, when God cast him out, he didn't lose any of the gifts that God had given him. So if you take the time, I won't do it now, but if you take the time to read Ezekiel and you read about what is called the prince, what is the town he mentions? He's actually talking about Satan in the, is it the 18th or the 28th? I'm in Isaiah, of Ezekiel, chapter 28, I think. And verse 11, it says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, take a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, you seal up the sum. You are the highest order. You're the highest one, strongest one in wisdom and beauty. in my angelic creation. Now, we know this is not an earthly king that he's talking to because of the next line, which says in verse 13, you've been in Eden. Well, the actual earthly king of Tyrus had not been in Eden, but Lucifer had, Satan, the adversary, had. You've been in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, and then he names all of them. You are the anointed cherub that covereth. His actual office, prior to his rebellion, he was the guardian of God's throne room. That's where what his rank was, and this is what it tells us in here, that he was the anointed cherub that covers. And then he said, I have sent you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, which has to do with judgment, has to do with government. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till lawlessness or iniquity was found in you. And then he goes on down to what he has accomplished. In verse 17, he said, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. That's the same thing that happens in the United States. The United States got lifted up because of its own beauty and began to worship its own beauty instead of worshiping Jesus Christ. And now we get into eventually in time where we are now. So he says to him, I'll cast you to the ground. I'll lay you before kings that they may behold you because you defiled my sanctuary. So this principality is the first order under Lucifer, who retained all of this. God tells us in there he's a master musician. He is a genius. He can come up with schemes. He is so clever. You think that you got him whipped, he finds something else to deceive. And so this is the first order. He said, you're not wrestling against Pelosi and Schumer. In reality, they're the agents. So you're wrestling against them as the agents. But the real power behind them is it's not an earthly power. It's not some George Soros or somebody with billions of dollars. It's not somebody like that. It is Satan himself who is the actual one behind these people coming against Jesus Christ and his witness in our country. So he said we're against principalities. The second one, powers, is actually the word authorities, and that's still government. So you have the principalities at the highest levels of government. That's why Donald Trump experiences the life he experiences. Martha had a friend that was here the other day, and she was running her mouth about why she doesn't like Donald Trump and that he's a bully and all this sort of thing. And I said to Martha, you should have said to her, I would like you to live one day under the stress that that man lives under. Just live one day under it. Because in this person's life, they've never lived that. They've never had that. Except maybe some physical, you know, where you have physical problems. So said the principalities and then the authorities, which are the governments. After you get by federal level, you go down to state and local, you still have got demonic forces. That's why there's so much corruption in government. That's why guys get elected by lying, promising promises that they don't have any intention of keeping. They get elected so that they can live very high on the hog off of the public taxation and then off of the various forms of insurance that they have in retirement. They live, this Tim Ryan, this guy has, if he would lose and he get put out, he's already got his insurance probably for the rest of his life. And that's the fundamental. So that's the second area. But the one that we deal with very close up most of the time is the next one. It is the rulers. It's actually the world rulers, the way that you should read this, the world rulers of this present darkness. So you say, what is this present darkness? This present darkness is called atheism. And it has other terms such as communism and so forth. But the Bible of the present darkness is this little book, Humanist Manifestos 1 and 2. There are other Bibles, of course, that they have, other books. But this expresses in as precise a manner as they can their opposition to Jesus, their opposition to Bible, their opposition to even whether there's an existence of God. They don't believe in the existence of God. And they go through here and they put all of their tenets and everything. If you would take the Ten Commandments and then go through the manifestos, it's almost like somebody sat down and took the commandments one at a time and then found a way to oppose them. Put some other thinking in place. This is the Bible of the public schools. This is the Bible of civil government. A lot of people don't know it. They don't have any idea because they don't use their Bible openly. They use it secretly, and they control minds. So you have these little kids, five-year-old kids, who go into kindergarten, and they are told, the parents are told, and the children are treated, they cannot say if they're boys or girls until those people come to some kind of a determination as to what they are or want to be, and you have all of this confusion going on. Or they turn them against their parents. The parent becomes only an agent to the system in that they pay property taxes, and huge amounts of money go into the system, but the parents have no voice. And there, we had a situation in Champion where there was a tornado warning. A parent got there to take their child out prior to the time that they were going to shut down, and they wouldn't let the parent take the child. And Bob explained that's kidnapping. They kidnapped your child. Well, under these forces, what's communicated to the people is a lie, and the scripture is shut out. So the parent has no authority. The parent is only a tool in carrying this on. That's why every time I read about whether they're going to open the schools, you always read the people that are proponents of opening the schools. Education is a part of it. What they're saying is these children at home are experiencing child abuse. These children at home don't have enough to eat. We have to feed them. These children, and they go through this list of things they have to do for these children that is beyond what they call education. And so they have stripped the parent out. Well, maybe the parent's not there because of what they have taught them with regard to responsibility. So he said, our wrestling match is against these forces. So the rulers of darkness control every form of media, any communication of any kind of communication. So it can be a book, it can be a dictionary, it can be a movie, it can be an encyclopedia, it can be a music, a song, it can be anything that communicates ideas. So when people write songs, they usually are communicating ideas. When people write movies, they're communicating ideas. When I asked this question one time, somebody was talking about the movie The Ten Commandments and how much they liked that movie. And I asked this question. I said, where did they get the speeches from? Who was walking with Moses and Aaron and the Israelites when they come out across the sea and you hear all the conversation going on? Who was there to record that? Nobody was. Was any of that conversation in the scripture? Well, yeah, when Moses said, I must turn aside and see this great sight, that's what he said in the scripture. But then you have got line after line after line that somebody that wrote a script wrote. It has nothing to do with the scripture. And you can't find it in the scripture. And it might even be in chronological order. It might be taken completely out of place and moved to somewhere else in order to give context to the story they're telling. So when they do this, they're communicating an idea, but it is not the idea that God was communicating. And I've been reading through Exodus again, where Moses goes and has his confrontation with Pharaoh, and it's a very kind of a fascinating thing to read. So he said, we wrestle against these principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. And the spiritual wickedness, what he's saying is wicked spirits or demons. Demons are demons, the way I call the demons, they're the troublemakers. They're the ones that go around stirring everything up. They bring the message of the principality. They bring the message of the authority. They bring the message of the rulers of darkness. And then they, through some other means, through the creating of hatred and so forth, the whole Black Lives Matter thing, has got a demonic side to it. And it is totally anti-Christ and totally anti-American. So he said, look, let's get this straight. You have put off all of these things that were part of your fallen nature. You have put on all of these things that are part of your redeemed nature. You're this new creature in Christ. Now, you have to go to war. There's a conflict in the scripture that we have to deal with sometimes. And the conflict is where Jesus says, if a man commands you to go with him a mile, go with him two. In other words, don't make a big deal out of it. Go the second mile. And in the second mile, you demonstrate, I guess, the character of Christ. Or if somebody wants your coat, give him your cloak also. So that, he's saying, don't resist. So you have this part of it. And then you have, remember that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then you have Jude come along. And Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith. So that means that this of going the second mile and giving the coat has nothing to do with contending for the faith. It may be a ministry to that individual person in some fashion that opens the door for you to present the gospel, but it is not contending for the faith. Contending for the faith, you have to put on the armor, or you have to have it put on you. All right, so saying, finally, brethren, having done all these others, recognizing that we're going to wrestle against these satanic forces, you have to put on the armor of God. So he says in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now in this, what I see in that particular exhortation is that since we are Christians, since we are kept by the power of God, since we are clothed in the armor of God, since we have the sword that we'll look at here in a little bit, we have the sword, which is the word of God, and we have all of this, there is a guarantee that I don't care what a fallen race civil government does, they cannot conquer the Church of Jesus Christ. It can't be conquered. Jesus' opening comment when he said to Peter, I'm going to build my church. His opening comment said, I'm going to build it and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the church is never in danger of being conquered. It may suffer. You go and read Revelation and you see the martyrs. The martyrs are under the altar. And God has not yet assigned Jesus the second coming. And the martyrs' souls are under the altar, and they're saying, how long? How much longer? We've been here now for a long, long time. Thousands of years we've been here. When are you going to finally wrap this up? And God says, there's more. Don't sweat it. There's more brethren that have to be beheaded or martyred, just like you have been martyred. Whenever that last one, whenever the final martyr is martyred and placed under the altar, then there's no more reason for God to wait. The last martyr has been done in, and God now pours his wrath out in whatever way, using Jesus Christ in Revelation. We see him coming on the horse with all of the riders behind him, and he's coming to cast Satan into hell. He said, look, you need to get this straight. You're going to take the whole armor, and God's going to clothe you, and you are going to do all, whatever God that doing all is, and you're going to stand. You cannot be conquered. You can feel miserable. You can in your own mind make the enemy five times bigger than he really is. Because you're always comparing him to Christ. Satan's big, but he's not big compared to Christ. And Satan has no authority. Satan only does what he does, as Jim told you the other night when he was talking about Job. Satan only does what he does when God assigns him to do it. And then when God gives the assignment, he puts the limitation. How far are you going to be able to go? How far can you take this nation? At what point does the United States, going whatever is still to come because of this virus, which is not really because of the virus, that's their argument, but whatever is still to come, the church, they can tell you don't meet, they can tell you the church can't be conquered. And whenever it comes to the conclusion, the church comes before Almighty God and is given the assignment of entering God's glory. Enter into God's glory, all right? So he said, you're going to have to take the whole armor. And then you're going to be able to withstand. And then if after you've done everything, whatever that is, you're going to stand. You're going to be successful. Stand, therefore, he says, having your loins girt with truth. Okay, this is the middle part. That's where you generate your power. And so you put on truth. Well, how do you put on truth? You take the word of God. This is all nothing more than the word of God, this armor. So you take the word of God, and then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, how can you know what righteousness is? You can't know what righteousness is until you've studied the law of God. Because when you study the law of God, that's where you learn what's wrong, and you learn what's right. So if God says, don't do this, then doing it is wrong. So when you're training children, this is one of the elements of child training. When you're training a child, the fundamental is developing the conscience so that the conscience is affected if they do wrong. But if they don't know what's wrong, they just, we can do anything. We're just, listen, it's a, we're part of this humanist crowd. We exist for the exaltation of ourselves, and so we do whatever we want to do, and they don't acknowledge that there may be a law that God has given that says, no, you can't. So this is the training. If you're going to do all, you're going to have the truth, and the truth is going to give you insight to right and wrong, and that's going to affect conscience. So conscience then will act up when it ought to act up. So he said, put on truth and then the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That just basically means the Bible says, be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you the reason of hope that is in you. When the reporter, I didn't clearly hear the reporter's question. She had the microphone up to Beth. And I don't know if she asked her what you're doing or how she posed it. And Beth's response was, we're here to show love. And then she immediately followed that by saying, God is love. And then she quoted the gospel of Jesus Christ, she said. Then she quoted 1 John 1:9. And the reporter didn't say in that little section, the reporter didn't make a response. She just held the microphone. And then that was about the end of it. It's not very long on the newscast. It's short, but nonetheless, it's there. So what Beth was doing was, Beth was sort of putting on the breastplate of righteousness, and she was taking the shield of faith and putting it out there with the sword in her hand, but in a very little, what we call a snippet. You don't know how many people watching that newscast. How many people watching the newscast did God ordain to just hear 1 John 1:9? Not to hear anything else, so we're here because we want to show love and God is love, but to hear 1 John 1:9. If you'll confess your sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How many people did God ordain to hear that through a news broadcast? None of us know. I said, one of the things I've said is when we were on television, we would be in the studio. The singers would sing, and then I would teach, and then we would end, and we're in the studio. We had no way of knowing how many people out there are actually watching, and how many people out there is the Holy Spirit bringing the message to in a way that they hear it and maybe repent of their sin, or as Christians become strengthened or whatever. On radio, you don't even have that. When you do radio, I would sit in my office and I would do two broadcasts, one on each side of a audio tape, and I would take that over to the station and they would play the broadcast this week and the broadcast next week. And then I'd go get the tape and then re-record and so forth, or I would just use a new tape. We have no clue how many are listening, how many are being affected by it. We have a website. I don't even know how many people know we have a website. We actually have a website, and it's ShekinahChurchJKP.org, right? And if you go to ShekinahChurchJKP.org, it's going to come up, Shekinah Church, and it's going to have Jim's name on it. And then you can open that, and you can see whatever he has on the front page. Then at the top, you'll have a thing you click on that will give you the Sunday school classes, lessons, will give you his sermons, and the seminar that we do will be on there. So people could actually turn on there, and they could listen, and unless they contact us or communicate, we have no way of knowing that what we're doing is we're taking this armor and this sword and we're going to war. So Harland has got his phone up there and he's videotaping. And if that goes, I don't even know where that goes, but where it goes, we hope somebody sees it and it impacts them and they come to either strengthening their faith or to a faith in Jesus Christ they don't have. So he said, stand having your loins girt with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, he places this last, above all, with all these other things, take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. So when all of the news media is doing everything they can to paint as black a picture as possible with regard to the current events in the world, with regard to COVID-19, your faith takes you beyond it. What if you don't wear a mask and somebody is not wearing a mask, breathes on you, and you get sick and die? Say, well, then I go home to heaven. If they breathe on me and I die, that is not a defeat. That is a triumph. I go home to be with the Lord. I don't have to put up with any of this stuff anymore. I will be in the new kingdom. And so he said, your faith is vital. What do you actually believe coming out of the scripture? What do you believe enough to apply it to your life and then make it your daily living or daily practice? And finally, he said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Salvation is your mind. It's your helmet. It's your mind. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Your mind is so full. Your mind has a capacity for knowledge that you can't measure. You could never sit down and write out everything you know. It's impossible because you've been storing information ever since you were a baby. Before you could even talk, before you could respond, people were talking to you, you were hearing music, you were whatever, and information was coming in. You couldn't fathom it, but over the process of time, you got to where you could. And you have all this. Now you're going to pack on top of it, you're going to try to pack in the scripture. That's why in Romans chapter 12, he said, you need your mind renewed. You have to have your mind renewed. So he said, take the helmet of salvation. Salvation means deliverance. You're going to be delivered from your carnal thinking, and you're going to be delivered into your spiritual thinking, where you now function more in the image and likeness of Christ. And all those things he said in chapter 4 and chapter 5 have been done, and now you are more or less in a state of freedom. So after he goes through the helmet and the sword, you take the sword, which is the Bible, you got the helmet on, you got your thinking straight, you got the sword in your hand, you know what to use, and you are conquering. And then he finishes the armor. He doesn't finish the armor with the sword. He finishes the armor with prayer. So he said, you have to take praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication is just requesting. You're making requests. Prayer can be conversation. You just talk to God. There's something going on. You want to talk to God about it. So you take time and talk to God about it. Or it might be something that is a need for somebody else, a charitable thing, whatever it might be. That's supplication. When you start asking and requesting things, you're dealing with both. And if you study the Lord's Prayer in John 17, you'll see that both of those things going on, where Jesus is talking to his Father, Lord, I've done everything you told me to do. Glorify me now. Then he goes through that conversational. Then he gets into praying over the disciples and over the church as the church is in the world from then on. So this is the final element. He said you have to do all. So you got to put on the whole armor. And part of it is you get a picture in your mind of the armor on you, concluding with prayer. And prayer is the, somebody wrote a song, said prayer is the key to heaven, but faith unlocks the door. So watching unto prayer and supplication with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this is where you're praying for other people. You're not just praying for yourself. That probably enters in where you have a need. But you're praying for other people. You're praying for the church in general, worldwide, because every day, I think about this almost every day. This thought comes to my mind. We're fussing over COVID, and there is a legitimate complaint. But while we're fussing over COVID, we have brothers and sisters being beheaded in other countries. And all they're doing, all they're getting the beheading for, is they stand up for Jesus. They want to testify to their faith in Christ. And that assembly in those countries seems to be growing, where here we seem to be shrinking. So you have to do both. You have to contend for the faith. You have to be at peace in whatever's going on. And then you have to think of your brothers and sisters. As I said, my daughter Mary called me yesterday, and they found TJ's sister dead in her apartment. She has had a problem with drug addiction, and I don't know if that's what caused it. She didn't tell me, but you can't pray for her. She's gone to judgment. But you can pray for the family, that maybe this will be an instant that God uses as an open door to bring them to a commitment, confession, and a faith in Jesus Christ. And with that, I will quit.